Do you know why you were named, what you were named? In my family, my first child, Michael, it was pretty easy. His father's name is Chris Michael, so he got a part of his dad's name. That was an easy one. My daughter, Laura Elizabeth. So Laura was a good friend of mine, still is a good friend of mine, from high school, and she was really artistic. And so I sort of wanted to get some of that art mojo on my daughter. Yeah, that didn't really work out that way, but it's still a beautiful name. Elizabeth is a family name. My great-grandmother is Rachel Elizabeth, and so we have lots of girl Elizabeths in my family. For my own name, Deborah, I'm not sure where they got that. It is a biblical name, spelled the biblical way. It means bee. I had another Deborah after the 8:30 service say, no, it means queen bee. Like, you all may call me queen. I think that's pretty cool. Now, my middle name, Kayreen. So, my dad was raised in the hills of Tennessee, and Kayreen was his first grade girlfriend. So, that's where that came from. Sometimes along the way, you know, we get another name. In some faith traditions, when you're baptized, you get, in addition to your names, you get a Christian name. So you may add a John, or you may add a Mark to already what your name is. Sometimes, you know, we change our name. When we get married, in our culture, often the woman takes the husband's last name. It's not the same in every culture, but in our culture, that's how that happens. And then sometimes we just choose to change our names because we can. So who knows the name Marion Michael Morrison that he chose for himself? John Wayne. That's right. All right, what about Cassius Marcellus Clay Jr.? Muhammad Ali. See, you all know. Sports figures do it. Actors do it. Singers do it. Well, and then here's a clip from when Phoebe from Friends changed her name after she got married. In the Bible, at least, names are really a big deal. Nowadays, sometimes we choose names for their popularity at the time, or maybe the way that they go with our last name, right? We have different ways of figuring what name we want to give, but then names really carried a sense of who you were, or maybe who your parents hoped that you would be. And so when name changes happened, as they did occasionally in Scripture, it was a really big deal. And it signaled the beginning of a new phase in life. In our Genesis story today, we have Abram going to Abraham. Abram, that means father, to Abraham, that means a father of multitudes or a father of nations. Sarai went to Sarah, or princess, because of the promise that kings would come from her. Name changes were given by God to signify what is coming next for them. And in this story, Abraham then was given the ritual of circumcision to sort of as a visible reminder of this covenant that God was making with him to be a father of multitudes, to make his name great, to make him a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, Abraham's journey began some 25 years before that, at the spring chicken age of 75, when he was called to leave all that was familiar, to leave his homeland, and to go to a place that God would show him. It's written, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord sent him. Scripture goes on to say, Paul will make a big deal of this later on in our scripture from Romans, that, you know, this moment when Abraham trusted God and just did what he said, when he believed that he could do this, that was reckoned to him as righteousness. And Paul's going to say some things about that in a bit. Now, these 25 years that Abraham had been following God, from the time he was first called to leave his homeland till this time of the covenant, when he says specifically, you are going to have a child with Sarah, and you are going to be the father of multitudes. You know, Abraham kind of followed imperfectly. He's not a perfect guy. He twice passed his wife off as his sister in order to get in good with the ruling monarch of the time. He had a child by his wife's servant, Hagar, which at the time was perfectly acceptable. But the main thing about Abraham is that he kept listening for God. He kept seeking God's direction. And he wasn't able to see the results even of what God was promising. He couldn't see it, but he just steadfastly kept going and following. And I think there's a word for us in that. I noticed in my own life, and I tell people all the time, that I think God gives us like a little flashlight beam of light and says, walk this way. And all we get to see is just that little bit of light just to help us to go the next right step. Sometimes I wish, I'm sure you do too, that it would just shine a big old floodlight, right? Just show us where we're going. But that isn't often how God works. He shows you to take just the next step, just enough light to take that step, trusting that then he'll show you enough light to take the next step after that. We do know that Abraham and Sarah did in fact have a child in their old age, their child that God told them to name Isaac, which meant laughter, because when Sarah at age 90 was told she's going to have a baby, it was cry or laugh, and she laughed. And so she laughed, and so that's the name her son was given. And there are three world religions that claim Abraham as their spiritual father. Judaism and Islam and Christianity all point back to the faithfulness of this one for their spiritual father. Now, thousands of years later, Jesus was born. And his earthly father, Joseph, was told by God to name him Jesus and said, for he will save their people from their sins. Jesus' lineage was traced backwards through Joseph to guess who? It was Abraham, of course. Jesus also lived into the other name that God declared at that same moment, Emmanuel, God with us. Because in Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell and lived in him. And he lived and died and was raised from the dead, all to bring us into right relationship with God through trusting in him. Fast forward another several years, and we have the greatest Christian missionary, Paul, who knew something about God changing names as well, because he was Saul, and he was a great persecutor of the church, and had his name changed by God to Paul on his Damascus Road experience, when he had a blinding encounter with the living Christ. And God changed his name and said, you are going to go from being a persecutor of the church to being a champion of the church. You're going to be presenting the gospel to the Gentiles. And so much of our New Testament, we know, is written by Paul. Most of the letters are written to churches that he founded and that he followed, and so he would write them letters of encouragement. The book of Romans was not a church that he had founded, but it was a place he hoped to go, and he did, in fact, late in life, go there. But he wrote this letter to the Romans and just outlined so much about his faith and about great theological teaching. And in it, he goes back to this Abraham story because he knows that there's a word for us in it. And for Paul, in Romans chapter 4, he's going to pick up with the things that he thinks are important for us to know from this Abraham story. He writes, as it is written, I've made you, that's Abraham, the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Hoping against hope, he believed that he would become the father of many nations, according to what was said, so numerous shall your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was already as good as dead, for he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Therefore, his faith was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now the words, "it was reckoned to him," were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be reckoned to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was handed over to death for our trespasses and was raised for our justification. For Paul, this story of Abraham believing that God could do what God had promised to do and trusting God's promise of heirs, Paul says that's our story as well. Because the same faith that led Abraham to believe that God could, in fact, take his body, which was as good as dead at almost 100 years old, and his wife's dead womb at her age 90, and bring life forth from that, that's the faith that we're also called in the same God who raised Jesus from the dead, and through that saves us from our sinful selves. And Paul wants us to get the sequence really right. First, Abraham believed God. Then he was declared righteous. Not later on when the law was given and he began to do all the right things. It was this moment, Paul says, when Abraham believed. That was where God declared righteous. In the church today, for Christ followers today, first, we're introduced to God through Christ. Then we say yes to his gracious offer of love and forgiveness. Then we start on this path of discipleship as we realize that God accepts us, that God has always accepted us just for who we are. We then go on this way of discipleship because of our gratitude and of our desire to grow in evermore in our knowledge and our love of God. We love because he first loved us. We serve because we follow the servant king. You see, Paul, writing in Romans and of his other letters as well, he wants us to be crystal clear that we can never obey our way into God's favor. That isn't how it works. We trust in God, then we follow. But it's that moment of trusting God that Paul says is key. It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son that we find in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus told to give us such a sense of the Father God that we have. So you know the story, right? So the younger son goes to his dad and says, "I want my inheritance and I want it now. I don't want to wait for you to die." So his father generously gives it. And he goes off to another land and spends it all, and we're told, in dissolute living. I love that word, dissolute living. And so then when he comes to himself, he trusts that his father will accept him back. He goes back, not even wanting to be a son anymore. Just, he knows if he could just be treated as a servant in his father's house, he would be so much better off. But he goes back, and of course he's received joyfully by his father, who throws a big party. Now, then there's the other son, the elder son. And there's where the rub is. You see, the elder son stood outside during this party, pouting, and was angry at his father's generosity and bringing his younger brother back in. Because all that really the older brother had going for him and his mistake was in assuming that was all it took was obedience. Not a relationship of trust and love with his father, but strictly obedience. Last week, we talked of Jesus' baptism and of him hearing a new name at his baptism. "You are my beloved son. With you I'm well pleased." We talked about how we all get a new name as well at our own baptism. "You are my beloved child." Christ follower. Christian. And our new name, beloved of God, Christ follower, is given because God chooses to give it. It's because of God's nature that we are the beloved of God. Baptism isn't something that we, you know, pull up in ourselves and we do and that we take care of. No, it is God who is the actor at baptism. We participate, sure. But it's God who is the actor, and it's God who declares us His beloved child. It's God who makes a new covenant of love and forgiveness and washes away our sins in the waters of baptism. And just as circumcision was a mark of the covenant that Abraham had with God and of all Jewish followers since then, baptism is our mark of the covenant. And we stand in that lineage of Abraham's covenant with God. And we continue, church, in the tradition and in the blessing of all through us, right? Abraham was blessed so that all the families of the earth would be blessed through him. Now, I want you to stop and just think about that for a minute. If we stand in Abraham's lineage, if that promise that was made to him so many thousands of years ago comes then through Jesus on to us, because we are heirs right along with Abraham, we are blessed, friends, that all the families of the earth may be blessed through us. I want you to think about what that would look like, what our world would look like if all the followers of Christ really believed that, and if we really acted like that. Think of the people who have no knowledge of God or of Jesus, and they find themselves the recipients of blessing from people that they don't even know. How that might quicken their hearts, how they might look toward the source of that blessing. What would our land and our world look like if Christ followers around the world really got it, that we are blessed in order that all the families of the earth might be blessed? Like with Abraham and with Sarah and with Paul, our new name also signifies a radical change. And it's a name that we're invited to live into throughout our whole life. Beloved child of God. Christian. Christ follower. Following God not out of a sense of this fear of punishment that's really misplaced, but out of love and out of gratitude. We can never, ever earn the name beloved child of God. We just are that because God is who names us. And we are blessed, friends, to be a blessing. So what name do you answer to? Your family name or some name that's come up as you've grown up and that people have spoken into your life and all of a sudden you identify with that name? Incapable? Not enough? Failure? Powerful? Shy, angry, a pushover. The name which God has given you, beloved child of God. The family name of Christian, of Christ follower. Names are a big deal, you see. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, this morning we bring to you all the names that we have somehow accumulated throughout our life. We bring to you those names that have wounded us, and we give them to you. We accept the name that you give us, beloved child of God, Christian, Christ follower. Help us, O God, to believe that name, to trust in you, and to spend our days growing into that blessed name. In Christ's name, amen.